Sovereign Lord, this is the place and this is the time to be in your presence, here and now, where you wait to break into our experience. As your people here in Wilmslow, we praise your name. With your children throughout the world, we praise your name. With the angels in heaven, we praise your name. We give thanks that Jesus Christ lives as the cornerstone of the universe, that we are built with him into a holy temple, a dwelling place for you, O Lord. As followers of Jesus, we glory in the truth and justice of your kingdom. He is our peace within our own lives, our peace between us all. Lord God of all time, you have a purpose for each of us here this morning. May we hear it in your word and know that as we lift our hearts in praise, eager to receive the gift of faith, so that all we do and say and think will glorify our precious Saviour Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Who are we? Who are we in God's eyes? We all search for our real place. We want to find our purpose in life, our personal significance. In a world that sometimes can deny us that. I was reminded the other day of, as I was preparing this, of a famous TV sketch from the Frost Report. I think most of us here are old enough to remember the Frost Report on television. The sketch featuring John Cleese, Ronnie Barker and Ronnie Corbett. Do you know the one I'm thinking of? They all stood in a line, and Cleese was the tall, upper-class man. Barker was the portly, shorter, middle-class man. And the small, working-class man was Ronnie Corbett in his flat cap and scarf. And the sketch begins with the Cleese character looking at Barker and saying, "I look down on him because I am upper-class." And Barker looks up to the Cleese character and down on the working class character. And each segment of the sketch ends with little Ronnie Corbett saying, "I know my place. I know my place." So we're going to hear in our reading for today from Ephesians chapter 2 something about our place, our significance.
Remember that you were at the time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups into one, and has broken down the dividing wall that is the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandment and ordinances, so that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. So that when you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God.
Thank you, Jenny. Not an easy piece, not an easy piece to read, but there is much to learn from it. Paul's letter to the Ephesians tells us something wonderful about our place, who we are. And towards the end of the reading, he tells us we are members of the household of God. Jesus building us together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. Us, a dwelling place for God. Collectively and individually. And that is how we can feel coming here to worship together from our varied backgrounds. And yet we're all too aware of the fractured world in which we live. As technology has the effect of shrinking our planet, we still seem to suffer disharmony on a vast scale. Ethnic, cultural, and tribal barriers rearing up, often aggressively. One group alienated from or intolerant of another. So Paul's letter, considered by some to be the closest we have to his gospel, stresses unity under God. See, Paul's world was divided into Greek and Roman, civilized and barbarian, men and women, slave and free, Jew and Gentile. And it's to that last category that Paul is specifically addressing this issue. It was the religion's hot topic of the time, the division between Jew and Gentile. God's chosen people, a nation called Israel, and the rest who had no call on God, the not chosen people. The center of Jewish faith, the temple, had barriers to keep out those who did not belong. And punishment was severe for anyone who strayed beyond the barriers. When the temple was built in the time of Solomon, we are told it was to be a house of prayer for all nations. It tells us that in 1 Kings chapter 8, a place where all people could approach God and be blessed. But it didn't remain a house of prayer for all nations for long. Looking back, perhaps God didn't help in the unification of the nations by having a chosen people. But he intended them to be a light to all nations. Through Abraham and his descendants, his intention was for this family to bless all families. And I think this is the strong lesson we can learn from the Old Testament, the big theme about being the people of God. But as it turned out, vested interests took over, a mass of laws created exclusions. Non-Jews had little hope of ever learning about God. And then came Jesus, and the barriers were blown away. Yet here we are, 2,000 or so years on, hostile divisions still in place. Thousands suffer in gross human rights violations, us and them, at its fiercest. And we're still unable to present the one church that Christ intended, this dwelling place for all to seek God. And much of church history has been about exclusion. Which group is not worthy to belong? So Paul writes to the Ephesians of Christ's gospel of peace. To be worn, he says, in chapter 6, as shoes for your feet. Jesus comes to us and preaches peace and salvation to everyone. The cross on which Christ gave his life demolishes division. So knowing your place is not about being confined or about uniformity or conformity. It's about accepting the love and peace that Jesus brings to each and every one. And right at the heart of this reading today, we get to this powerful message that Christ has come to create one humanity. One humanity, defined by the presence of Jesus. I feel honored to be a member of a most welcoming and open church, a church that has twice been prepared to give up its unique identity in the search for stronger Christian unity. The vice president of the Methodist Conference, Barbara Easton, writes in the recent edition of Connection magazine about the message of Ephesians. And she says it tells us what was in God's mind from the beginning, togetherness and reconciliation, with God setting humanity and creation in right relationship with each other. And she likens it to her hobby of patchwork quilting. Each piece makes the quilt by being there. But at the same time, each piece is made by being part of the whole. The challenge for the followers of Jesus is just this. We are called to work together, and we are called to work together with God. It's not enough simply wanting to be good people. Being a follower and co-worker with God requires more. It's a dynamic activity. It requires development. And sometimes, like in quilting, it requires some unpicking and doing afresh. The more we look at what the church should be and what Christian faith is, the more we see that it calls for individuality working together in community. Individuality working in fellowship. The more we understand, the more we see a call not for uniformity, but for unity of purpose. We may have day-to-day disagreements, but our calling is to work together with God, to spread his love and mercy and joy and peace. Without a full-time minister here over the next 12 months at our helm, I think we will learn a lot more about this during the next year. We do it together. And that thinking applies not just to life within the church. It applies to life within the family, friendship life, work life, community life, one humanity through Jesus. And in the absence of Katie, someone has to keep an eye on Franciscan ecumenical Richard Rohr, the much quoted Richard Rohr. And I am encouraged by Richard Rohr, who sees signs of church convergence, of Christian convergence. He says the tribal levels are breaking apart. The tribal levels are breaking apart. I love that. And how can this be advanced? Well, John Wesley knew only too well. He said, if we cannot think alike, then at least we may love alike. If we cannot think alike, at least we can love alike. You are a dwelling place for God, called to work with God, together in everything. Like Katie, I have my go-to Catholic theologian, and mine is Henry Nouwen, and he often spoke about his journey from being a professor of theology at Harvard and Yale to his joining L'Arche community of the mentally handicapped or mentally handicapped people and their carers, trying to live faithfully a gospel life together. And this man, now and the most cerebral of men, was assigned to work with Adam, a 24-year-old man with epilepsy who could do virtually nothing for himself. He couldn't speak, he couldn't dress himself. And Nouwen revealed his own fears of being this young man's carer, doing all the essentials for another less able person. This is not where he felt his gifts lay after years and years of preaching and learning and teaching. But over time, fear gave way to something new. Somehow, he said, I started to realize that through this poor man, I found a place where God was speaking to me in a whole new way. Gradually, I discovered real affection in myself, and I thought that Adam and I belonged to it together, and that it was so important. Maybe I can say it simply. Adam taught me a lot about God's love in a very concrete way. Henry Nouwen found his place, one humanity in Christ, learning more about one another, more about God, open to lessons, new experiences that bring us closer to God through the love and peace of Jesus Christ. Amen. Saint Augustine wrote, to sing once is to pray twice. I don't think back in the 5th century he was a Methodist, but that sounds like a very good motto for us. So before we go into our prayers of intercession, we're going to sing. It's number 701 in the hymn books. Are we okay now, Anne? All systems go up? Yep. Heaven shall not wait for the poor to lose their patience. Jesus is Lord. He has shown his master's privilege to kneel and wash servants' feet before they feast. Heaven shall not wait.
The scorned to smile, the disdain.
Let us pray. Sisters and brothers in Christ, let us pray to the Lord in faith. We give thanks for all who have shown us unconditional love and helped us to be the people we are today. We pray for your church, Lord, here and around the world. May it be a place where all may seek you, a dwelling place of the divine, filled with your love. Lord, we do not see your will being done on earth. We admit to times when we have failed you by what we have done or what we have omitted to do. Have mercy upon us. Lord, we ask for your comfort and guidance for those who are struggling to find their place and purpose in life, unable to recognize how much you love them, to know Jesus as their Savior. We each know people who are facing testing times through ill health, bereavement, loneliness, and worry, and we name them in our hearts now, Lord. Heavenly Father, make your good news alive to them, so they may experience new hope, new joy, and new life as a dwelling place for you. Lord Jesus, make us witnesses of your truth as we see your love working in the hearts of those we have named, and may we develop a greater awareness to reach out and comfort those who suffer and are in need. We offer our prayers for the millions unknown to us, people and places we may encounter in the news, places where COVID continues to devastate lives, the despairing sons and daughters of Haiti, Afghanistan, Ethiopia, Syria, the Yemen, and wherever people find themselves sorely tested. We pray for all who suffer from racism, prejudice, segregation, those persecuted for their faith, those driven from their homes and homelands. May your Holy Spirit break down these barriers and bring peace. May your peace and love reign in their hearts as they find refuge and know that they belong to you as one humanity. Through all our experiences and through your grace, may we grow in Christ-like love with the outstretched arms of your compassion. Amen. And let us join together in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. And so to our final hymn, number 409 in the books, but on the screen too, Let Us Build a House Where Love Can Dwell. Grace of God, in the love of Jesus, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, to live and work for the kingdom of God, which is among you. Amen.